here we are. And my segue was thank you for our friends, because that's what I want to talk about today. You might think, well, where's the mystery in that? Well, it's a mystery why some people consider me a friend. There's a mystery why I consider others friends, possibly. But the catalyst for this was actually talking with our sons when they were younger, and they were somewhat anxious about going to a new school. My comment to them would, because they would say, you know, I don't have any friends there. I don't know anyone there. I would say, well, how many new friends do you want in the coming year? And how many, what goal have you set for yourself, for the first week to get to know people? Because that's what it takes. And what kind of friends do you want? What kind of a friend are you? And, excuse me, are you looking for the quantity of friends, as I know a lot of people are? They think everybody's their friend, and they go out of their way to make acquaintances. I can tell you that my list of friends is, in terms of quality, is shorter than maybe some others. I know people who have had best friends since they were grade school and have maintained that friendship. In fact, we had a couple here this weekend that Kathleen's known since she was in grade school, her husband and I, we played tennis together. We work on wood projects together, on construction, and we visited them in Seattle when they moved away, and we've just maintained that relationship. They come visit us for a weekend or a week, and we've just maintained that quality relationship over the years. There's no precepts, no expectations. I can walk around in my sweats and a t-shirt, and you know, they don't expect me to put on or a collared shirt, so we're comfortable with each other. So the purpose of this study is to identify the descriptions of friends in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament, and especially those who are friends with Paul. This will help us to identify those who are truly our friends, or who we want to be our friends, and those who maybe we should distance ourselves, because they have been fair weather friends. Why is this important to me? I think looking at sides of the coin, I have had individuals that were close friends. We created partnerships in business. They were Christians. They were charitable. They were kind. Good family. Involved in school boards with me, etc. But as business grew, pride and greed lifted its ugly, ugly, ugly head, and those friends chose to go a different path, and our friendship disintegrated as a result, which has always been a challenge for me. My closest friend in high school, we played football together. We, even after high school, actually took a trip to Mexico, which is where I met my wife Kathleen, as a result of this individual. And he was the best man at our wedding. He asked me to do the eulogy at his mom's funeral, and afterwards was terribly upset because I told him that unless he believed like she believed, like I believed, we wouldn't see each other after life, after death. And he hasn't spoken to me since. He's deleted my phone number. He's put a block on it so I can't even call him and check up on him and, you know, ask for forgiveness if that's necessary. But I made the comments I made at that funeral because his mother asked me to. It was her request. I think of those who have been persecuted for their faith and for what they know, and for those who have witnessed to others and as a result have been thrown in jail. Well, I wasn't thrown in jail, but I certainly feel that the pressure of not being able to share my faith with who I thought was my best friend, and obviously not. So, let's start off in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Thanks, Chico, for posting. Chapter 4, 7 through 12. Then I returned and I saw humanity under the sun. This is Solomon speaking. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither in his eyes satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Vanity here is, it's empty. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, who shall withstand him? Threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we see that this word fellow also means associate, brother, companion, friend, husband, lover, neighbor. And when we see the word together there, it means fellow as well. The two come from the same root word, associate or companion. So when we talk about being knit together, when we come together as two, that is a fellowship. That is a friendship. You know, here we have some criteria for this friend, and that is that they lift each other up. And I think that is so important in relationships that one is decided, it's not, you know, a giver and a taker, and it's edifying, lifting each other up, helping each other, encouraging each other. So important. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Wow, what a novel thought that one is. That's one we told our kids as well. Look, you can't expect people to just come to you and say, I want to be your friend. You've got to do something that encourages a friendship. You've got to put yourself out there to a degree and go in yourself and ask them some questions. But then it goes on to say, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I can honestly say this individual who was my best man was closer to me than either of my brothers. We moved away, they've gone around the country. We've gone around the country. That relationship has not been maintained as well as I did with this individual that lived in the same city with for so many years, when I got injured in football, you know, it was him that took me to the hospital or him picked me up afterwards. That's a friend. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What does it mean by the wounds of a friend? Well, that's when you rebuke someone, when you hold someone accountable. And they don't like the words, but they accept them because they know that you love them and you're only trying to help them. There are many, many times in our marriage where my wife wounds me with some critique of something that I have to sit back and go, dang, she's right. And, man, I need to change that. For instance, she makes sure that I, my communication with others, is, less seasoned with salt. And she says there's three criteria. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And usually by the time I get to kind, I have to bite my tongue, or if I certainly get to, is it necessary? I'm like, nope. Gotta keep my mouth shut. 7:9, Proverbs 27:9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. you can go to a friend who will provide you wisdom, and you can trust that because they're in the Word, which is where wisdom comes from. One that we've all heard before, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Again, there is that holding each other mutually accountable. And the word mutually is really important in that situation, because I have to give my friend permission to hold me accountable. He or she has to give me permission to hold them accountable. In John chapter 15:13-14, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. This is the Lord to his disciples. The word in the Greek here has to do with comrade, a friend, a clansman. It's the Greek word hoko. Why do we have words in the Greek that we want to look up as well as in the Hebrew? Because we want to make sure that they say the same thing, because they might be different. In James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled with which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ron has been talking about Abraham and the fellowship that he had with God because he believed him, because he had faith, the faith that would raise his only begotten son. Thanks for that great segue, Ron. I don't have to spend time on it, so thank you. Let's talk about some of the Old Testament friends that are examples, if you in Exodus 33:11, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a friend speaketh unto, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. We see here that his servant Joshua wasn't considered his friend at this point. He was an associate. He was a servant to him. But Moses was face to face with God and spoke to him. I know today we have the to communicate, as we are right now on Pal Talk, with people all across the country, maybe even around the world if they're listening. But it's not face to face. And I know that when I can speak face to face with someone, I can see their reaction, I can see their body language, and I know how they're perceiving my words, and that brings me closer to them. Again, my wife will caution me that my body language, my tone, is such that it conveys a bigger message than just my words. It goes on to say, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I find grace in sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That's what a friend does. They go with you. They go the extra mile. I hope you're keeping track of these qualities. Might ask you a couple of questions at the end. But they give you rest. Relationships that don't give you rest are relationships that are toxic. We have enough stress in our lives. We don't need our friends laying all of theirs on us. That doesn't mean that we can't be a sounding board. That doesn't mean that we can't be there to listen, to commiserate, and at times lift them up and encourage them because of the difficulties they're facing. But again, the purpose of that is to bring them rest, to bring them comfort. One of the greatest relationships between two people, two friendships, are David and Jonathan. And if you know the background there, Jonathan is the son of Saul. Saul is the king, and he wants to kill David. But Jonathan was his friend. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit, as in knit together, with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Think of that. A friend takes the shirt off his back, the robe in this case, his garments, and provides them to his friend. How many times those of you spouses have seen your wife shivering and you took your coat off and gave it to her because you saw that she was uncomfortable and you could comfort her. You could make her warm because two together can be warm. Sometimes you share the same blanket for the same reason. So Jonathan and David had an incredible relationship. 1 Samuel 19:1, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. He went against his own father's will because his relationship with David was such a delight, and he knew his father was wrong. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. Going against his own father's will, because he knew it was wrong, he stood up for David, who, to him, was closer than a brother. Another great example in the Old Testament is Naomi and Ruth. Naomi, her husband, and then her two sons, who had two daughters, or excuse me, two wives, who were her daughter-in-law. In Ruth 1:4, it says, they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. So, background. In Ruth 1:16 now, Ruth has decided to go back home, to leave Moab. And she's telling her two daughters-in-law, you need to separate from me and go home. Go back to your fathers. Maybe they will find you husbands. But Ruth says, entreat me to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left her speaking to her, and said, follow me. And look how great that turned out. Because Ruth marries Boaz. Boaz is the great-grandfather of Joseph, I believe, who is obviously the father of Christ. I may have got that off a little bit, but sorry. So what about the New Testament? What about Paul's friends? You know, as we think about Paul's last seven books in particular, we see him talking to individuals we might talk to someone today that we considered a companion or a friend. But he called them something different. In cases in Titus, for instance, 1:4, he says, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. So how many of you that are of the common faith that we have are friends with each other? I have over 70 individuals that I send a Bible verse to every morning, something that inspires me, that I want to inspire others. Some of them might even read it. Some of them might even respond. I don't consider all of them, you know, close friends, but they may have been at one point in And it's a great way for us to continue and show that we have this common faith. Paul goes on to say, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Paul trusted Titus to do his will because of the common faith. Because they believed the same way. They were equally yoked. We should be able to say that about all of our friends. Sometimes we meet someone that may not know the Lord. But because of our actions, because of our the way we go about our life, our walk, they see something in us. They see a hope. They ask a question about the hope that's in us. And we may bring them to the Lord. And we have that common faith. In Philemon 1:1-7, Paul says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy our brother unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So he calls him beloved, he calls him a fellow laborer, he calls him a fellow soldier, he calls him a brother. But they're refreshed by knowing the joy, the love, because of their faith. How many people do you know that you would say that about? I reached out to a close friend of mine who is on Pal Talk that I won't embarrass him by name, but I consider him a very, very close, dear friend, and the joy that we have in our common faith, the ability to comfort each other, to say that we're praying for each other, and knowing that that's mutual, how great joy that brings to us to know that they're always there, maybe not physically, but certainly in prayer. The word for fellow laborer is sunergos, and it means helper, companion, co-laborer, work fellow. And the word sun, S-U-N, or son, the preposition, has to do with a union, has to do with something that's done together, by association, by companionship, and it has to do with a complete closeness, where they are beside, where they are an instrument of potentially getting the same work done. When we think about TFT and we think about the friends that we have through TFT, the friends that we see at conference or the friends that we listen to on Sundays or Tuesdays or Wednesdays, there is this companionship and this association because we believe the same things. We believe in right division. We believe in the mystery. And that separates us from religion. What we have is a pure faith for the Word as opposed to men and pleasing them. I went to a funeral of a friend, actually the mother of a friend, yesterday. It was all about religious. In fact, they have had on the program ritual number two for a funeral. They even had them named. Kathleen and I chuckled about that. You know, how personal is this? And so a lot of pomp and ceremony. that I wrestled, played football with in high school. We're talking 56 years ago that this happened, and we've maintained our relationship. But when I went up to him and gave him my condolences, he said, I didn't know you knew my mom. And I said, I didn't, but I know you, and I came to comfort you, to support you. And it choked him up. He hadn't thought of it that way. True friends are there to comfort. True friends are there, when it's a time of need. And when we can provide that for them, the couple that's with us, they were here for a funeral as well for a family member. But they have come to us in the past because their car broke down, and they just needed a place to stay for the night, or because, one of them was having surgery, and instead of having a hotel for 3-4 days, you know, they stay with us, and we can take care of them and give them a place close to where their doctor is because they need to go back to them a couple of days later. Philemon 1 verse 10, and I'm going to read a couple of others here. It says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. He calls him his son. Who was a slave, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. In verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bond of the gospel. So this friend that he considered a son was ministering to him. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it on my account. And in verse 22, 23, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Note that Demas is noted here. We'll talk about him in just a moment. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, through, actually 12, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. For 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, whom are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. They stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea, them in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician. We have love here. What did Christ say the greatest commandments were? Love your God and love your neighbor. That's what friends do. In 2 Timothy 1:2, it says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and peace unto God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers in pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. What a great characteristic to have as a friend. I know that Betty and Nathan Scharf, Betty in particular after Nathan passed, used to say that she would wake up at 4 a.m. and she would go through a list of saints that she prayed for every single day. And I know that those prayers helped immensely. in a lot of different situations for me personally, but also for our family. She was a prayer warrior. And there are several others out there I know that do the same thing. My mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, great prayer warriors, and consider them both the closest of friends. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So remember, Mark deserted Paul at one point in time, and he wouldn't allow him to come with him on his second missionary journey. But now he says he's profitable. And that's what a friendship should be. There should be a give and take and a mutual benefit from a friendship. That doesn't mean monetarily, just materially. It just should be that, you know, it's not one-sided. But then he talks about Tychicus, who's he trusted enough to send to Ephesus to make sure that that church was growing and developing, had leadership, and would stick to the precepts that Paul had laid out. Obviously, therefore, the mystery. A great description of a friend, I think, in terms of characteristics, we find in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. And, you know, they call it the love chapter, and maybe you're thinking, oh, because Valentine's Day is coming up, I'm including this because it talks about love, it talks about charity. But I think that Paul talked about his friends as beloved. I know that in my relationship with my wife, we became friends long before we became husband and wife. In fact, there was a 3.5-year span from the time we met to the time I proposed. And so love is important. And so I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Here's those criteria. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. And as we skip down to verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That love for the body of Christ is a most important, I think, criteria for ship. I want to just take a look at the converse of friendships, because as I opened up, I've had friends that turned out not to be friendly in the end. Lamentations 1:2, she weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. What a shame someone who you have loved, who deals treacherously with you, who betrays your trust, who trespasses against your friendship and betrays that friendship in some way. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now, we just talked about Demas a minute ago. Paul was commending him as one of his fellow laborers. But Demas hath forsaken me and loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. Was Demas an enemy of the cross of Christ? Or did he just desert Paul for the fear of his own life? Could be. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. But he does say that he's forsaken him. Well, thank God that he will never forsake us. We can have faith in that. We can always know that he is there. Even when we feel that we are separated, even when we feel that we've been deserted, he will never leave us nor forsake us. In 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. You know, there are many people that we come in contact with that say they're Christians, but then you try to help them understand the word from our perspective, which is from right division. And they completely reject it. They withstood our words. Paul says, shake the dust off your sandals and go a different way. Last verse, James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This friendship is a different Greek word. It does have to do with friendship. It is a fondness. But when we put the material things of this world, or we put the opinions of people in this world, I'm going to say the wokeness of the world, enemies of God, because we've not stuck to the word. We know what the truth is. We need to stick with that. And I don't know if, Chico, you can put these out there, but just some questions I think you should ask yourself, and maybe just dwell on. Maybe you do that with your spouse. Maybe you do that with another friend or with your small group, etc. But the question I asked my sons were, how many friends do you want to make this year? And are there any other goals that you have for that friendship that you've set? How about making God a friend as Abraham's were considered? How about making an appointment with God to become friends? Every morning, devotionally, to spending 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes with the Word, which is how we communicate with God, or how he communicates with us. We communicate with him through prayer. And how about reading the Bible through in a year? Have you done that? Try it. How about reading 4 books that will strengthen your relationship with God? Kathleen and I are reading a book that we read probably 20 years ago, The Love Languages, because how can you be a friend of someone if you don't know how they want to be loved? Sometimes it's through gifts. Sometimes it's through the time we spend with them. Sometimes it's affirmation. There are 5 different love languages. You know, which are you? Which are your friends? And so how about doing what Colossians 1:10 says? My last question. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we increase in our knowledge, we will become more fruitful in every good work. And I think we'll find that walking worthy, we are more worthy of friendships than we would be if we weren't really walking worthy. So I've got a little worksheet, and anybody who wants it, that wants to use it with small groups or with family, etc., it just has 5 or 6 different things here that you could list, one of which is, who are your closest friends by name? Can you write down who the people are that we may have talked about today? Can you define their attributes, what they do for you and what you do for them? And then define what you would like a friend to be or to do. As I read criteria today, there are certainly at least 8 that come to my mind. It's unconditional love. It's companionship. Iron sharpens iron. In other words, you can rebuke them. They can rebuke you. It's a mutual accountability. They will side with you and defend you to others. They bring you peace. They bring you joy. They encourage or edify, build you up. They're always there for you, like Ruth was with Naomi. And they would give you the shirt off their back, like Jonathan did David. So, would you be defined that way by your friends? Big question. And you might want the transparency to actually ask someone who's your closest friend about that. And then I think if, in terms of goals, who would you like to be better friends with in the coming year? And what are you going to do to be that, to act friendly? And with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can be friends here, that we can be transparent, that we have the ability to read your word, discern from it, who should we be spending time with. I pray, Lord, for my wife and I, that we can be friends to others, that you will build that friendship through the coming year. I pray for those who are part of this body, that that relationship grows, that love for each other continues to grow and be nourished in your word. I pray for my sons as they continue to build friendships, that they build the right friendships, the right partnerships, and that it's based on their love for you, Lord, first and foremost, because if we love Christ as our Lord, God, and Savior, who loved us, that he gave his only life, how can we possibly love our spouse? He taught us what love is so that we could love others. And that's what we hope for, Lord. Thank you. We love you. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.